Father, we're here now. I first ask that you would forgive my sins, hide me behind your cross as we talk more about relationships, how to get into relationships that honor you. We need your help. Help me, especially now, Father, as I handle your word. Give me the wisdom and the delicacy so that I can impart these truths that we may both hear, understand, and do what it is you're asking us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Have you ever been to the store or thought about getting something that you knew was going to be a good buy? Have you ever just like, you know, I need this, and I know I've gone, I look at the reviews, and oh, that one, that I know for sure, that one is going to be exactly what I need. Have you ever been really sure about something and then experience it and realize you were dead wrong about it? A couple of, months ago, Lydia and I were having an anniversary, and so I was like, okay, I think it was our first anniversary. And so we decided I was going to make this thing awesome. So we went to Colorado Springs, and I did all my research. I said, man, I'm going to make this the best anniversary ever. And so I researched, and we got a nice little bed and breakfast, and it was really cool up in the mountains, and then it was time to come down, and those of you who know me, I love to eat, and so I was like, man, I've got to get the right restaurant, the perfect restaurant. And so we went, I did my reviews online, I searched, and I used Yelp and all these other agencies, and then Google things, and I found the right one, the perfect restaurant, I thought. And so, okay, here we go. So Lydia and I, of course, dressed to impress. Everybody was good-looking, and those who weren't good-looking were looking good, and the waiter was dressed up, and it looked like we were just going to dinner at the White House. I was like, man, this is going to be awesome. I knew this was going to be perfect. And so he gives us the menus, and I start to kind of like, oh, okay, so we're vegetarians, right? And so I'm looking at the menu. I'm like, what am I gonna order? And so he gives us these little dishes, and he says, this is on the house. And that's why I knew things were in trouble. McDonald's doesn't give you stuff on the house. Burger King and Taco Bell don't on the house. So that means that bill was not going to be on the house. But that's okay. I budgeted for it, stretched the budget, so it was gonna be good. And then I tasted it, and I was like, I shouldn't have tasted it. Okay, but that's okay. This is going to be great. I knew it. And so then we were looking, and this, oh, you know what? Lasagna. We're going to order some lasagna. So we ordered this lasagna piece, and here I am saying, oh, give me what you got. You know, this is like the second, it's like a five-course meal. I don't even know how that works. And so the first one was terrible, and the second one was like going to be great. And so it's going to be this lasagna thing. And so we get the lasagna, and it's like lettuce and a couple different like raw vegetables, and then some like melted cheese on top. And they call that lasagna, and I'm like, oh man, okay, fine. So we're gonna go to the main entree. I just knew this was gonna be it. And all they had that we could eat was a beet. So, and it took them a good like 40 minutes to get this beet ready. And so Lydia and I dined in Colorado Springs on a beet at this four-star restaurant that I just knew was going to be awesome. I did my research. I knew it was going to be great. The only thing that was great about that meal was the bill, which I paid, and we left. I had a theoretical understanding. I knew about this restaurant. But I didn't have that personal experience. I didn't really know the restaurant. As we're having this relationship series, and today we're really pointing in on before I do, I think, is the title of the message. I do, I think. We're supposed to introduce some idea of, yeah, you're up there, you're on the altar, and then the guy's here and the gal's here, and say, you know, do you so-and-so take so-and-so to be your beloved wedded wife or husband, whatever, heaven holding all this beautiful stuff. And then there's that awkward pause, which everyone expects you to say what? I do. That's just kind of like this common standard response. And rarely I think people say I don't. That just becomes embarrassing. But most times people say I do. But oftentimes, in the back of their head, there might be like some dots like, I think I do. Do I? And we're going to be talking about this morning particularly, how to get to that point where if you're in a relationship and thinking about going to marriage, and before you say I do, really knowing who the person on the other side of your face is, that you're making this commitment for the rest of your life. You don't want to go up there and say, I do, I think. Because it's going to be a tumultuous relationship, I think, as if that's kind of the mindset. You want to go and say, I do, forever. Yet the same people who do say, I do, and mean it, 50% of them are getting divorces. So the question is, did they really, I do? Or did they just think they, I do? Do they really know the person, or do they kind of sort of maybe, I thought I knew them, kind of know them. Got that? That's what we're going to be figuring out this morning. So our little key phrase, our key tag to take away. Before you say I do, get to know your boo. Before you say I do, get to know your boo. Boo is just a phrase, a term, a cute nickname, or honey, sweetie, Marza, if you will, that you use. Really. Before you say I do, really get to know that person. Jesus had a very clear message about knowing, particularly, and as we speak of getting to know the relationship with the person across the aisle, we're also saying you need to know the relationship with the person above the aisle, because it's a relationship here, and then it's also based on the relationship with God. And if you don't know God, not like I thought I knew this restaurant, if you don't really experientially know God, there's going to be some issues when you're trying to figure out who the person across the aisle is. So in John 17, Jesus is saying this prayer. He's saying this prayer as he's about finished up his work in John 17. And this is what he says, John 17. When Jesus had said this, he raised his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Give glory to your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Now let's pause there. Remember how we talked about a few weeks ago that the purpose of our lives is to glorify God. That's why we were created. And then Jesus here is speaking to his Father saying, check, I did that, Lord. When I was here, or Father, I was here and I glorified you. Okay, let's go, next verse. And so it says, just as you gave him authority over all people so that he may give eternal life to all that you gave him. Then he goes on and says, now this is eternal life, that they should know you, the only true God, and the one whom you sent, Jesus Christ. Keep going. I glorified you on earth by accomplishing the work that you gave me to do. Now glorify me, Father, with you, with the glory that I had with you before the world began. This is Jesus talking to his Father. I revealed your name to those who you gave me out of the world. They belong to you, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know, that's a key word, they know that everything you gave me is from you. Because the words you gave to me, I have given to them, and they accepted them, and they truly understood that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Jesus is saying this prayer here in the midst of his disciples as he's just about to wrap up his earthly ministry and go to the cross. And the key is that verse 3 where it says, this is eternal life that they should know. That know is the key word we're trying to pin in here. How do we know God the Father? And then how do we also have that knowledge, that knowing relationship with the one that we're saying we want to spend the rest of our lives with? Now, it's interesting that Jesus uses this word know. And of course, we know English, that's not what they spoke back then. So this Bible was translated from the Greek word. And that Greek word know is really interesting because there are multiple words in the Greek that mean the same thing in the English. And if you don't have that knowledge of the Greek, you would miss the nuance that really changes everything about this verse. Jesus is saying here, this is eternal life that they may know you. That word for know is ginosko. There's another word for know that's oida. Jesus doesn't use oida here. He uses ginosko. Now, oida is this understanding of the word to know. It means to have seen or perceived, being aware, to appreciate, become learned, be conscious, to understand. That no is the same no that I thought when you said, hey, Daniel, do you know if that restaurant's going to be good? I did my research. I looked at the facts. I looked at what they had to offer. I looked at the stars that they had, and I said, yes, I know that is going to be the perfect restaurant for this date. I had a cerebral understanding, a factual understanding of this relationship or of this restaurant. It was informational, very data-driven. It's like someone asking you, do you know who Barack Obama is or do you know Barack Obama? We know some things about him. Like, for example, wow, he's got two kids. I would think the president would be the first thing, but, you know, my lady's being very relational, right? So, yeah, he's a president. He has two kids. What else do you know about Barack Obama, President Barack? He's from Hawaii. He's married, right? So we know Barack. But then, do we have that personal knowledge, that personal relationship with him? No. We oida Barack Obama, but we do not ginosko. We don't have a personal relation, intimate relationship with Barack Obama. Like if I were to ask Early, do you know Danielson? She would say, yes, I know Danielson. But do you know Barack Obama? She says, yeah, I know Barack Obama. But they're not the same kind of knowledge. One is this theoretical, information-driven. The other one is this personal, intimate relationship. When Jesus says eternal life is that you they know you, which one do you think he's referring to? A cerebral understanding of who God is? Or a personal, deep, intimate relationship? Personal, that's right. He's saying, Father, eternal life is that they know you. But the thing about the people back then and knowing Jesus, they weren't all interested in that ginosko, that personal relationship, that intimate one-on-one spending time getting to know you kind of relationship. In fact, some of them were interested in the exact opposite, in destroying Jesus. And they actually sent some rulers, these Herodians. They were a religious sect of the day. And the Herodians came about to Jesus, and they didn't like Jesus. They were basically trying to trap him. They were trying to find him and trick him and get him to say something so they could misuse it. And the common term these days for people who are always trying to bring you down, people who are always criticizing you, we call them haters, right? And so the Herodians are a bunch of haters, and they're trying to come to Jesus to break him down, find something he can say that they can later use against him. So hater parade number one comes, the Herodians, and they come to Jesus in Matthew 22, and they start saying, oh, Jesus, We know that you are not someone who just listens to people because of authority. We know. Was that a personal or just a theoretical? Yeah, theoretical, because they didn't have that personal relationship. We know, they said, that you are a good man and you're a wise man. And then they try to trick him. But is Jesus falling for that? No, he's not going to fall for that. Right? And then after they're done, then they bring the hater parade number two, and these guys are the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees, they were another religious sect of the day, and they prided themselves on their knowledge of the scripture as well as their ability to be political. And so they come to Jesus in Matthew 22, and they have a little conundrum, if you will, for Jesus. They come to him and say, Jesus, there was this man. Matthew 22, we're not going to read it. I'll just summarize. Read it when you get home, Matthew 22. There was a man, they said, who had a wife. And he died before he could have any kids with her. And so as the custom was, his brother took the wife so that he could have children, they could preserve the name. And then the brother died, and the second brother, third brother, all the way down to the seventh. And then here's a question to Jesus. When the resurrection happens, which one's going to be their wife? They're trying to trick Jesus, right? They think they know who Jesus is. They think they have this relationship or an understanding of the scriptures because they prided themselves on this. And Matthew 22, 29 says, Jesus' response to them, he says, Jesus said to them in reply, you are misled because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. Here's a crazy thing about these Sadducees. They were the first to admit, yes, we don't know Jesus. That's fine. We don't really want to know Jesus, really. But they claimed their stake on being able to know the Bible, as it were then, the five books of the Torah. And they said, we know that for sure. And so they're coming with this, they think they know what they need for eternal life. They completely miss the fact that they need Jesus. They're not even interested. They're like, you know what? We've got the word. That's going to be good enough. And what does Jesus say? You don't even know the word. You don't know the word, and you don't know me. So how are you going to gain eternal life? Now, the crazy thing when we talk about relationships is sometimes we'll come, and especially now to young adults who are like, man, I've got that special someone, and I'm going to my parents, and here he is. His name is John, and look, John, or mom and dad, John, and we're getting it. We got engaged, and mom and dad are like, ooh, it's the first time I've met him, and you're getting engaged. Okay, and so naturally, mom and dad, you know, hopefully they'll be polite and say all the nice complimentary things. And then when they're gone and it's just you, it's going to be like, what's the deal here? You know, and we see some things that we don't really like about him. And then what we'll say is, you don't even know him. Don't judge him. You don't know him. Hey, that's valid. We ought not to judge people who we don't have that relationship. But you know what the problem is sometimes? We think we know the people that we're going to spend the rest of our life with, like the Sadducees who thought they knew the facts. But when they came to Jesus, Jesus says, you don't even have your facts straight, much less the relationship with the one that you need for salvation. They didn't have the relationship that they needed for salvation, and they didn't even have their facts straight. And for some of us who are in these relationships and we're going up to people and saying, yeah, I'm going to make this decision and we're going to spend the rest of our lives together and everything is going to be great. The question is, have you fact-checked the investment that you're planning to spend the rest of your life with? And do you have that personal, intimate relationship with the person that you want to spend the rest of your life with? Because sometimes we think we gnosko these people that we care for and want to spend the rest of our lives with, when the fact is we may not even oida know them. Don't even have our facts straight. But here we are ready to jump into this relationship that we feel is going to be bliss and the rest of our lives, and they're going to be awesome. And the statistics say about half of them will survive. Before you say I do, get to know your boo. Now, Lydia and I share a little bit of our story, and by far, we did not get everything right. We are a work under progress like everyone else in here. But as we started to and got into this relationship, a couple things were kind of flags to us. First of all, we were like, listen, man, we know we're not trying to be in this thing just to see, oh, you're cute, she's cute, blah, blah, blah. No, we don't have time for that. Listen, we're adults. I knew I was going to be a pastor. She knew she was going to be doing some education deals. She said, listen, we are not going to be casually dating. We're dating, or we're courting, rather, to see if this relationship is going to end in a or lead to a marriage that would glorify God. All right? So at least we had that one thing straight. But the question is, how do you get to that point if you're like, man, okay, well, there's this guy next to me that I kind of like and I think it'd be really great, or there's this girl that I know and I think it'd be great, and how do I get to ginosko? How do I get to that intimate relationship? And not physically intimate I'm talking about, but knowing who this person is. How do I even make sure that I have my facts straight before I start to go into this decision about can I spend or will we spend the rest of our lives together? Will this relationship honor God? Well, two things you can do. Time and tests. Time and tests. Lydia and I, as we got together, we were spending time together, and we'd kind of set those physical boundaries because it's like, whoa, nothing good with happening with me staying at your place after 11 o'clock at night. That's just not a good idea for both of us, right? So we created those boundaries, and as we kind of thought about how this process works in the world, this is really interesting when you think about it. What happens when a couple, they decide that they want to get together? They typically go and they become engaged, right? They say, hey, we're engaged, and they go tell the whole world that they're engaged, right? And then if they're Christian, they'll say, now we need to go get some premarital counseling. And as we thought about that, we said, something doesn't make sense. For us, it was kind of like if you go to a car lot and you want to purchase this car, it would be like going and finding this, oh, you know what, that's a really awesome car. I'm going to get that Lexus and maybe get a chance to, you know, test drive it and go around. Oh, I love the way it drives, handles really smooth. Guess what? Boom, take some pictures, go tell all your friends, post it on Facebook. I'm buying this brand new car. Awesome. And then after you do all that, going in and saying, hey, how much does it cost? Would that make a lot of sense to do? That wouldn't make a lot of sense. But in the same way the world works in terms of operating, we go and we get engaged first, and then we're going to seek counseling, if we are at all. And it's almost like this becomes problematic, because you've already told the world on such and such a date, we're going to get married. Then you're going and saying, can this work? And more often than not, what happens is you realize, oh, there are some major flags that we really didn't think about. But what's the problem? You've already committed and told the whole world, we're getting married. And so now you're faced with this really awkward situation where, do I jump out or do I try to make it work? Oh, I told them I would. We'll try to make it work. Oh, but I know there's some flags. No, I won't. And more often than not, we just go ahead and do it anyways. And so Lily and I saw it and we were like, oh, that doesn't really seem like it's going to be the best way to work. And so we said, we're going to get our pre-engagement counseling, if you will. And so we went and we were at Andrews and we went to one of our Adventist professors and who was a psychologist and he said, hey, listen, we're thinking that, you know, this thing could work out, but we're not sure and we don't want to make this commitment. We really want to find who we are. Let's get some fact checks. And so he gave us this personality test. And, we're thinking, you know, we work well together. You know, I'm Adventist, you're Adventist, and you know, you're from a, you know, collectivist country, and I'm from a collectivist country where, you know, we put the needs of the community first, and yeah, we like it, and we're good, we're tracking, right? Yeah, good. We're excited to see those results, right? And the professor, he comes out and says, well, you know, Daniel and Liddy, there's not really two ways about this thing. Based off of your personality profiles, your marriage is either going to be amazing, or it is going to crash and burn. Oh, pray tell, Mr. PhD, why you feel such a way. He says, look at your personality, you are diametrically opposed at almost every single one of the personalities. I was like, yikes. And he started with me. He says, Daniel, you show very high scores of being an extrovert. And I'm like, yes, I do. That test is right. He says, you're bold, original, practical, observant. You have excellent people skills. I'm like, yeah, I like this guy. But see, the problem is that people with your characteristic, they're often easily bored, sensitive, poor long-term planners, and unfocused. Wow. I was like, what about Liddy? And he said, oh, well, Liddy, she's quick, imaginative, she's strategic, she's independent, decisive, hardworking, determined, open-minded. I'm like, yes. People with her personality type can often be arrogant, judgmental, overly analytical, and clueless in romance. And I said, that explains some things. Not to her or him, to myself. This was a shock to it. We thought we knew who we were, right? No, wrong. So we took this step, and again, not saying that the test, you know, answered everything, or just because we were this way, it was or wasn't going to work, but the fact is we were getting some information about each other as we were prayerfully considering, can our lives together honor God? And what the data said, potentially, it said, but it will take a lot of work. It won't come easy. And so we were like, oh, okay. And actually, when the professor said that, of course, everyone's like, no, but those negative things, no, that's not me. That could be other people, but that's not me. But as I really was honest with myself, I recalled a conversation I had with Liddy. And it went something like this. Hey, Liddy, we're walking down the street. I said, Liddy, and I was just like being romantic. I was like, if I just asked you to marry me today, what would you say? What was I expecting her to say? Yes. She said, no. And I was like, why? She says, I don't trust the way you handle your money. I was like, well, talk about over-analytical and judgmental, jeez. But you see, Liddy knew something. As she was spending time with me, as we were taking this test and other tests, she realized that there were some flags in my character that she did not feel comfortable making a commitment for the rest of her life, because that would lead to inevitable issues. And so what I did, I was like, oh man, no, this is the one. I'm not messing this up. I ran as fast as I could. I did some research. I found the closest Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University, and I enrolled us into that course. And together, we helped and moved in the right direction with that aspect. So that's getting some facts about each other, you and this special someone that you're thinking about spending your life with. Because so often what we do and what Hollywood teaches is follow your heart, right? Meanwhile, we're dragging our brains along that are saying, flag, there's something wrong, maybe we should think about this. And we're like, no, follow your heart. Stop. There is no single text that says follow your heart. It says your heart is wicked above all things. Who can know it? See, like last week, we said we've got to shift what we think about as a functional, healthy, godly relationship. Stop getting the stuff from the world, from YouTube, from all these other shows that we're watching. Matter of fact, stop watching those shows. We need to get our information from the Word. Because the Word transforms us and gives us the baseline for a godly relationship. So I said, okay, psychologist, maybe you're right, right? Maybe you're right. Let's spend some time working on this. And so we spent some time, and of course, you're never going to get everything, right? You're not going to get everything figured out before you say I do, because folks just wouldn't be getting married if they had get everything right before you said I do. But we took that and we learned from that. We said, okay, so we're talking about how do you get to know your boo before you say I do? Spend some time together. Take some tests. Next thing that we realize is Jesus was on earth for 33 years, but he was with his disciples for around two or three years. And again, there's nothing magical. This isn't like straight gospel truth that I'm sharing here. This is just some practical things that I've learned from my experience and I feel that others have shared. For 2 to 3 years, Jesus was on here spending time with his disciples, trying to teach them who he was, constantly in contact with them. And before he left, he said, Jesus, in that John 17, Lord, I've done my work. They finally know you. They had that intimate relationship. Now, the disciples had all the, did they have all the facts right? It was very apparent that they had a lot of things wrong. But they had some information and their hearts were placed and trusted in Jesus. And Jesus says, Lord, Father, I have made them known to you. And so what we have kind of seen is that, listen, if 2 to 3 years, that's just around the time that you should be taking to get to know or figure out whether this relationship is going to maybe lead into marriage or maybe this is not the one that the Lord has for me. Because what we could either do is, and just like extremes, the devil loves for us to get in extremes, right? He would love for us to be like, you know what? I met this girl online. I fell in love with her. We're getting married tomorrow. That's a little too much Hollywood. Love at first sight? I don't know about love at first sight. I know lust at first sight. But I don't know about that. That's not in here, this love at first sight business. Because Jesus gets time. Jesus took time to know his disciples. He took time for them to ask him questions. He took time for them to be in different scenarios and different situations where they could find out the character of each other. But then there's the other thing that we can sometimes do is say, oh, you know what? I'm just not ready. I just need a little more time. And you've seen that. You've had girlfriends or, you know, ladies, you've had some friends or guys, you've had some fellas who were like, man, just not ready to commit. They've spent the time, they've been praying, but there's just, oh, I don't know, but there is just one thing. Oh, I just don't know if everything is right, so I'm going to take more time. And then you're dragging on this relationship 4, 5, 6, 7 years. Oh, we love each other and we're engaged. 7 years later, you're still engaged? Come on now. Something's not right about that. Because Proverbs said, listen, I've seen there's some things I don't understand. Solomon understood, or whoever wrote Proverbs said, listen, that particular proverb saying, I know between a man and woman, there is chemistry and there is going to be physical attraction. And if you're doing this thing God's way and you're saying, hey, I love you, and you're spending time together and you're creating those healthy boundaries, but then you're saying, let's wait 7, 8, 9 years, something's going to mess up. Something's not going to work. So some things that we understood or found out, listen, about 2 to 3 years, unless you have extenuating circumstances, maybe you're doing a long distance thing and maybe then the time can be maybe stretched out a little further, but 2 or 3 years living within the same community or driving distance relatively, that's about the time where, listen, if you've been praying, you've been getting to know this person 2 to 3 years. Come on now. Make moves. Gentlemen, either propose or hit the door. Right? So, after all this stuff had happened, and Lydia and I actually, we broke up. Some things went down, none of your business, and we just kind of, we broke up. We felt it wasn't going to work. And that was a really difficult time for both of us. And later, Lydia told me the other day, she said, listen, I was actually glad that that happened. I was like, what? Why? And she said something that was really, really interesting. She said, I wanted to make sure that my heart wasn't making the decision that my mind needed to be making. Did you catch that? She says, I wanted to make sure I just wasn't in this thing because it felt good. That I really was praying about this thing and really committed. Because the prayer that we had was Isaiah 26:3. He will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And that was just our verse that we said together. We're going to trust you, God, with whether it works or whether it doesn't work. Well, it became really challenging when it was clear that it wasn't working. But we said, we're going to trust you anyways. And so that really gave me the time to know, Lord, if this thing is you, if you're saying no to this relationship, then that's fine. Let it be that way. Yes, it hurt. Yes, there were some tears. But let it be that way if it is your will, because I trust in you. I'm not trusting in myself. And so we had got together, obviously back together. And it was a time where I was about to graduate, and I had about 2 years knowing her. And I was like, you know what? It's either time to, you know, either propose or hit the door, because I'm not doing this long distance thing. And so I went up to this little Christian retreat center, and you know, I wanted a Moses moment when I was like, give me the Ten Commandments. Like, I was looking like, give me the command, Lord. Is this the one? And so I spent about 6-7 hours looking into this fire. No joke. A fire. It was cold. It was Michigan, and they had a lot of wood. And so I'm watching this fire burn, and it's really cool. And I'm praying. I'm honest and simple. I'm like, Lord, I need to know it's you. I almost wanted God to say, Daniel, take her. Nothing. And I almost, I mean, I was really praying. My heart was in the right place, and I was sure to the scripture. And afterwards, I kind of felt a little disappointment, and I went to kind of check out, and there's this lady who kind of was the watching over the place and said, hey, let's sit down. Did you have a good experience? And I was like, yeah, I did. Did you get the answers that you needed? I was like, no, not really. And she's like, is there anything I can help you with? And I was like, well, you know, I'm trying to make this decision whether this is a person I should be with. And I was expecting the Lord to just, boom, let me know straight up, and he didn't. Oh, she said, okay. And she says, well, you know, Daniel, I don't know her or you, but, you know, God has kind of given us some guidelines as we pick a spouse. Has she fit those criteria? Do you fit the criteria of kind of how godly people should come together? And I was like, I started going to that mental checklist, which I'll go over with you now. And the first one here is that 2 Corinthians 6:14 Paul writes. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be yoked with those who are different, with unbelievers. For what partnership does righteousness and lawlessness have? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? Now, typically what we've said, what we've understood this to be is like, oh, okay, well, if I'm a Christian and she's like a Muslim, that's probably not going to work. Yeah, I would say that. Those worldviews are extremely different. It's going to be difficult if you're saying I'm following Christ. Yeah, it's going to be really difficult. But you know what we often sometimes forget, specifically as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, is that we have a unique understanding of Scripture. We believe that the Bible and it interprets itself. And as we've uncovered different truths in the Bible, especially with this Sabbath truth, right? There are others that make us kind of a bit different from the rest of our Christian brothers and sisters. But the Sabbath truth is pretty critical as we've understood it. And so if I'm going to now make a relationship or go into a relationship with someone who maybe doesn't observe the Sabbath and doesn't, you know, understand this the same way, what's that going to look like? And here's what I've seen done so often, especially from my father, who was a pastor for so many years and still is. You would see this couple getting together, and they would come to my dad for counseling after they already got engaged. And they would say, Pastor, we're going to get married. And my dad would say, okay, so, you know, I know Brother John, you're a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. What about your loved one here? What about her? Oh, no, she goes to church on Sunday. Oh, okay. My dad says, do you see how that could potentially be a problem in the future? Oh, no, Pastor, it's fine. Okay, my dad would say, so when you're planning on having kids? Oh, yes, many of them were African. They, like, have a lot of kids. So where is your child going to go to church on Saturday? Oh, they'll come to church with me. Oh, okay. And the wife said, well, what about on Sunday. And the husband, then they can go with church with you too on Sunday. And my dad says, do you see where this could potentially become a problem as your children grow up? Mom and Dad, why are we going to church on Saturday and Sunday? And they're like, no, Pastor, the Lord will work things out. And you know, here's what we do. It's really interesting. We want God to force our potential spouse to change their mind when he won't even do that himself. God says, I will show you truth if you're open to it, but if you reject truth, God isn't going to push it on you. But you know what sometimes we do? We say, guess what? I'm going to marry this person, and I've made up my mind, Lord. And the Lord says, there's some flags. Nah, I'm engaged. We're committed. We're going to make it happen. After you get married, Lord, change her mind. Make her observe the Sabbath or the other prayer. Lord, change his mind. Tell him to forget about the Sabbath deal. And she's like, Lord's like, no, that's not how I work. There's this thing called free will, God says. I allow people to choose what their heart desires. I reveal myself, I show myself to them, I ask them, I invite them, but God does not push on us things that we are not willing to accept. But sometimes as spouses, we do that. We push ideas, we push our agendas on our spouse and say, change, change. And then we go to God and say, Lord, make them change. And God's like, you don't even understand how I work if you're praying such a prayer. So the ladies ask me, Daniel, are you equally yoked? And I'm like, yeah. I am. And so I say to you, if you're thinking of becoming a spouse and if you claim to be a Seventh-day Adventist, because listen, some of you may be here, been raised Adventist, but you're not Adventist because you're just following your parents' religion. That's why Jesus says, listen, Father, for them to know you is eternal life, ginosko, personal relationship, you and God. Because if you get to know God and study his word, then you will be shown what he wants you to do. Then when it becomes a question about keeping the Sabbath, it's not, well, is my mom going to be watching? No. It's, what does the Lord ask of me? I've surrendered my life to him. I will do what he asked me to do. And so I said, yeah, you know, yeah, we're equally yoked. It's working. Okay. She says, have you both talked about the future? Do you have a financial plan? Oh, yeah, she covered that one. I do. She said, okay, fine. You know, how do you treat each other's family? How is that working out? Like, yeah, they've managed our families sign off. And that's really important, y'all, especially if your parents or your families are Christians. It's really important that your family, if they're a God-fearing family, that they also meet your spouse, potential spouse, and find out who they are. Because if you're doing this thing the way God does it, God says we work as a family. Mother, father, daughter, son, we're a family. Uncles, aunts, cousins, we're a family. Because when your relationship is in trouble, where are you probably going to be talking to? Who are you probably going to be going to? Your family. But if you want to act like you know all the right answers, and when they're saying, hey, listen, I think there's something that you may not be really recognizing. Oh, you're judging. You don't know them. Okay, that's fine. When you get married and you start crying, who are you going to go back to? The same people you were spitting in their face when they were trying to give you some wisdom. Do your families work well together? Yeah, I said. So at the end of the day, she said, listen, you know, everyone has issues, addictions, problems. You know, another thing I was reading about marriage, you know, Liddy's mom sent me these like cassette tapes about marriage. And I was like, okay, fine, I'll listen to them. And one thing that was very wise that this woman said, she said, listen, everybody has 10 great things about them and 10 things that are not terrible, 10 terrible things about them that are just not good, glaring defects, if you will. You don't get to choose the person that has 20 great things and 0 bad things. That person doesn't exist. But what you do get to make the decision is, am I willing to live with these 10 things and love them and cherish them for these 10 great things? Am I also willing to be humbled and to grow and to support them through these 10 negative or horrible things that they have in their lives? You don't get to pick someone who has 20 great things and 0 bad things. But you do get to choose, are these 10 good things and 10 bad things things that I can live and love through? And at the end of the day, the lady said, listen, Daniel, it looks like you've been following what God's criteria for your spouse should be. And she said, what God wants from you, he says, listen, now that you've used your brain, you've processed this, you've got to know them, you've got some facts about them, you've done some research about them. Now the Lord says, hey, listen, you can use your heart. You've made the right decisions. You've picked the right kind of person. Then the Lord says, I'm not going to force a single person on you. I want it to be your choice. Because what happens when you have to do something because somebody told you and it goes wrong? Where do you go? To the person who told you to do it. And she said, listen, God knows, Daniel, that if he were to say, this is the woman, right? And then you say, okay, great, I'll do it because you said so. And then when something goes wrong, what happens? The woman you gave me! Sound familiar? So God says, I'm giving you a choice. Honor these principles, brothers and sisters, and then make your choice. I said, okay. Talk. Communicate. Before you say I do, get to know your boo. This is what God wants for us. He says, man, you know, marriage is not going to be fun always. It's not always going to be easy. All of you who are married can testify to that. There are going to be very difficult things ahead of time. But the Lord is saying, as much as possible, talk to each other, do your research, be prayerful about this decision beforehand. You got really strong addictions and stuff that you haven't dealt with. You need to tell the person you're going to spend the rest of your life with. Because you don't tell them before and you wait until after. What does that look like? It's devastating to them. You've broken their trust. You got issues with speech and you don't really know how to talk and all that kind of stuff. Let them know. And then guess what? Sign up for a club, Toastmasters, that helps people learn how to speak. You got some issues with your weight that you don't want to carry into your relationship? Get a gym membership. Get on an eating plan. Work on this stuff. Because this idea that, oh, marriage will suddenly change everything is a mirage. Now it becomes someone who gets to see the greatest things about you and the worst things about you 24/7. And there is no hiding from that. And God says, listen, I know this world is broken. But he says, I want to repair it. I want to transform it. I want to redeem it. He says, the way I do that is by inviting people into a relationship with me. And once that relationship isn't just about an oida, not just about knowing the texts, no, it's about knowing the God behind the text, knowing the Savior behind the rules that he gives. And as we know that, then we are led and say, okay, Lord, now I know who you are. Now, who do you have for me? And God says the same things I revealed about myself. That's what I want you to be looking for in a spouse. The same things I outlined in Proverbs and 1 Corinthians. Go now and search. Prayerfully search for that. And when it comes, get to know them. Take some tests together. Spend time with each other. Not too little time and not too much time. Spend the right amount of time with each other. Make a prayerful decision. And then God says, go with my blessing. So here's the appeal for all of you who are maybe in that valley of decision and saying, wow, man, that's great. Listen, you've heard the message. The challenge is for us to go and do. Will you live your life with a ginosko relationship with God, intimate, personal, not just knowing the facts? And will you make that opportunity to get to know your potential spouse in that way? To those of you who are married and said, oh, man, I probably should have heard this 20 years ago. Start practicing those things today. Because God says, I don't care how badly you're broken. I came to save broken people. Amen. And he says, I will restore. I love Zephaniah 3. It says, the Lord your God is in your midst. He is mighty to save. He will rejoice over you with singing. He will dance over you with this love. God wants our relationships to be holy. And maybe you're in a relationship where you're married to somebody who's an unbeliever. And Paul says, you know what, guess what? If you have made that decision, that commitment, he says, stick in it. Because you don't know whether by the way that you live your life, whether your spouse will be changed or not. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we're many different ages and stages of life right now. There's some who, boys and girls, are just gross to them. There are some who want to be in relationships but aren't ready. Those who are in relationships thinking about that marriage step, and those who are married. And Lord, we even have those who were married and the relationships didn't work, or those who were married and loved ones passed away.
We want to enter into a relationship with you, Father. One that we will not regret, one that we will not second guess, one that we will know that as we entered into that relationship with you, we got the facts together, we spent time together. And when that commitment came to baptism, that we were baptized. In that same way, Father, we want to make the same kind of commitment to our spouses. Help us, Jesus, to know them. Not just the facts, but the personal relationship. Help us to create boundaries. And Father, restore the things that are broken in our lives. And we will be careful to give you the praise, Jesus, when you finally restore earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.